So let's start this morning's service by reading from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name and give him his glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And we will do that this morning by starting the service with hymn 596. Breathe on me, breath of God.
As we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, let us consider the words of the psalmist who says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Father, with those truths ringing in our ears, we give you thanks for your love and your faithfulness towards us. And we are grateful that we don't experience it just on Sundays, when we gather together to worship you, but your love and faithfulness is upon us every day of the week, whether we are by ourselves or in company with others. We give you thanks also that your love and faithfulness towards us is not dependent on how we are feeling or what we are doing, but is with us, especially in the difficult circumstances we may experience. Father, we are grateful that we have the health and the strength to be able to come to church this morning and be in the presence of the one who created all things. Thank you that we come not in fear, but in love, because of what your Son, our Saviour, did for us on the cross, bringing us into a relationship with him. It is amazing for us to think that you, who were before the foundation of the world, hold us in your hands and care for us. We give you thanks that whilst you're a holy and awesome God, you're not distant from those you love and who love you. And we are glad that in that relationship, we can truly call you our Father. And in that relationship, we often have to say that we're sorry to you. Sorry for the things we have done which have not brought honour to you. Sorry for the words that we have carelessly spoken that have hurt and offended. We're sorry for the ways that we have denied you. And it is with those in mind that we give you thanks for the restoration you daily give to us, which allows us to feel forgiven, valued, loved and purposeful in your service. As we have gathered in church this morning, some of us have come alone, some of us with friends or family, and some of us have come in a rush with lots of things in our minds. But we pray that however we have come, and whatever anxious thoughts we have which weigh heavily upon us, that throughout our worship you will minister to us in a very special way through the preached word, the hymns we sing, and the fellowship we share with one another, and that our time together will truly be one of enrichment and blessing. But above all, we pray that our worship will be one which brings honour and glory to you, and that we will be energised and refreshed for all that we are to do and deal with this week. And we envelop all these prayers in the one which you taught the disciples to say, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I can see there's one girl here with us this morning, but I'm hoping the adults will help you along. Our previous minister, Mr. Jolly and Old Partick, used to say that he felt the adults listened more to the children's address than the sermon. I hope that's not going to happen this morning. But I'll be looking for you to help us out this morning, because there are some questions during the talk. Okay? And as usual, I'm going to begin by reading from the Bible. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10. And this verse says, Jesus gathered 72 of his followers and sent them out to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to ask at the end to see who can remember that. Okay? So, Jesus gathered 72 of his followers and sent them out to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus' followers, as we all know, lived a long time ago. They lived long before television, the internet, phones, mobile phones, iPads, all the things that we have today to share things with other people. Yet, the message of God, his love and his forgiveness, spread throughout the land of Galilee because Jesus' followers talked to others. They didn't have all these fancy things, they talked to others. Today, people all around the world have heard about Jesus and God's love. The message did not travel across the world overnight, and spreading the good news of the gospel so far and wide required a lot of people, and still does require a lot of people to do a lot of hard work. Do you know what we call these people? I'm looking for answers. Anybody can tell me? Shout out any of the adults. Disciples? Yep. Or missionaries? Perhaps we remember Lorna Ferguson's work in Japan, and we pray for Lorna as she spreads the word of Jesus' love and God's love in Japan. The first missionaries were sent out by Jesus himself. He said to them, take a few things and go round all the towns and speak to anyone who will listen and tell them about God's love. And that's exactly what they did. They went round the cities and towns telling people of the gospel message. There are still people in the world today who have not heard about the love of Jesus. A person does not have to go far and wide to be a missionary. We can be missionaries here in Mogai. And this is where I was going to ask the boys and girls to give me some examples of how they could be missionaries. So perhaps some of the adults could tell me, how do you think we could be a missionary here in Mogai? We're all very quiet this morning, aren't we? Well, I'll tell you, okay? Showing kindness to others, just like Jesus showed kindness to others. Caring for others. Inviting friends, I was going to say to the children, to Sunday Club or the Sun Kids, but we could be inviting friends to our church here, to the Guild, to the Men's Association, anywhere where we meet and we hear about the love of Jesus. Okay? And I was going to give a plug for the Holiday Club. Here, Hazel, hope you notice. I was going to say to the children, another way you could show God's love and kindness is by bringing friends along to the Holiday Club. I've tried my best. So, there's lots of ways that we can spread the word by talking to people, by telling people about God's love. Every time you do these things, you are showing God's love and spreading the gospel of Jesus. It takes all kinds of love. It could be something big and special or something very simple. And it takes one special book, the Bible. If we talk to others and tell them about the Bible, we are spreading God's love. Now, the Bible is just, we use the Bible to spread the good news. Can you remember the verse I said at the beginning of the talk? No, I've got some hints. How many disciples were to go out? 72. Okay, and what were they to do? They were to go out and spread the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus sent out the 72 to go out and spread out the good news of the kingdom of God. We can all do that, and that's what I would like you to remember today. In a simple way or a big way, we can all spread the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Kind and loving God, we thank you for all the people who spread the good news of the gospel so that we might know the love of Jesus. Help us to live lives that show others God's love and find ways to share the good news with others. Amen. We're now going to sing the hymn 522, The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising.
this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 1 to 24. This can be found on page 1041 of the Pew Bibles. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. We'll continue to worship God by singing hymn 598, "Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire." Let's close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us hearts that are open to your word. We ask that you give us patience to take in what's been said in your scripture. And we ask that you be with us this morning during our service as we go through it. We ask all of these things in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
There's a great phrase that I like to use quite a lot, and that phrase is, every day is a school day. Every day is a school day, and it is, every day is a school day. And this morning I want to share with you a story about a teacher who was helping one of her pupils on with his boots. She pulled while he pushed, and the boots didn't want to go on. Finally, after the second boot was on and the teacher had worked up a bit of a sweat, the little boy looked at her and said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet, and getting the boots off wasn't any easier than getting them on. But the teacher managed to keep her cool as together they put the boots on the right feet. Once they were on, the little boy announced, "These are not my boots." The teacher bit her tongue, and she then took the boots back off. Once off, the little boy said, "These boots belong to my brother. My mother makes me wear them." The teacher didn't know whether to laugh or cry. The teacher mustered up the grace and courage to wrestle the boots back on to the boy. Desperate to get him home, she put on his duffel coat and she said, "Right now, where's your mittens?" To which the little boy replied, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Point of that story is that every day is a school day, and the teacher can be anybody, and the pupil can be anything from a little boy to an adult. Jesus called the 72 disciples, and he's about to send them out from the classroom, and he's sending them on an assignment. It would be easy to confuse this with a similar event that happened in St. Luke's Gospel in chapter 9. That's when Jesus called the 12 and gave them authority and power to cast out the demons. He commissioned them to preach the good news and heal the sick. And at that time he did say to them, "Don't load yourselves up with equipment. Keep it simple. You are the equipment. No luxury inns or hotels for you. Get a modest place and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcomed, leave town. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and move on." Commissioned, they left. They travelled from town to town telling the latest news of God. So in Luke 9 we know that Jesus was commissioned and sent out the 12 disciples. But that is the actual disciples that we know about, the ones that we know the names of. But here in chapter 10, he's sending out 72 of his followers. And I think we can agree there are similarities in both incidences, and it's perfectly understandable as it's the same teacher sending out his followers to do the same job. But there's two things to note here. The 12 were sent to minister in Galilee, which was in the north. But these 72 men had been sent to minister in Judea, and that's in the south. Secondly, the men in this chapter are not called apostles. They are what J.B. Phillips calls anonymous disciples. Now that's an unfortunate translation, because anonymous as they were true followers of Christ being sent out on a mission. All followers of Christ are sent out on a mission. The Christian life is a calling to mission. We must realise that we as the church must have mission in the forefront of our plans. Oswald J. Smith is responsible for a great quote, and that quote is, "The church that does not evangelise will fossilise. The church that does not evangelise will fossilise." Tom Wright says the Great Commission says to make disciples, not to encourage followers. There's a difference. I recently heard of a church. As you go out the front door, out into the fresh air, if you look up inside the front door, there is a sign that says, "You are now entering the mission field." So this morning I want to look at this reading, and I apologise to Brian because it was a bit of a mammoth reading, but rest assured, I was saying to somebody in the vestry, there's a fine line between a good sermon and a hostage situation. So we're not going to go through the 24 verses, so we're okay. Plus, I'm going up to Bildernock, but we'll not go into that. Right, so the first thing I need to tell you is there's a call that needs to be answered. There's a call that needs to be answered. In verse 1, we read, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent him two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. In my hand this morning, I have a passport. It shows not only where I come from, but who I am. Tom Wright calls these 72 men ambassadors. It shows, this passport shows, that I am a citizen of the United Kingdom. Therefore, I am a representative of my country. I am an ambassador of that country to the rest of the world. The way that people abroad view me will have an impact on how they view my country. These 72 followers, if you like, were passport holders of Jesus. They were not just his followers, they were his ambassadors. And the way that other people would view them would have a massive impact on how people would view Jesus. An ambassador is an authorized representative of a sovereign. He speaks not only his own name, but on behalf of the ruler whose deputy he is. His whole duty and responsibility is to interpret that ruler's mind faithfully to those to whom he is sent. The followers of Jesus went out to represent him, to serve him with his authority and his blessing. In these opening verses, Jesus tells the 72 their mission. Be willing. The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Jesus tells the 72 there is much work to be done. That's true in Jesus' day, but it's so true in our day. The harvest is plenty, but there are few workers around. There's a great story about Oliver Cromwell. Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, and following the English Civil War, during the war there was a shortage of currency, a shortage of silver. Cromwell sent out his men to look over the land and find more silver, and when they returned, they were disappointed. They told them, look, we've searched in vain, there is no silver. The only silver we can find is in the cathedrals, where all the saints are carved. From the choicest silver. Cromwell told them, in that case, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation. If only it was that easy today. Wherever you are tomorrow or the next day, that's our mission field. For some of us, it might be down at the road at the local supermarket. Could be even standing at the bus stop or visiting a local cafe. For others, it might be their place of work, on the train, even on holiday. And if you're worried about what to say to folk about your church, St. Paul's, or your God, or Jesus, if you're worried about what to say about the holiday club, breakaway, all these things that we can encourage people to be a part of, then the Bible tells us we need to pray. To work in the mission field, we pray for wisdom and in how we should witness. It doesn't have to be a big effort. It doesn't have to be a big gesture. Some day it might just be a word or a smile. Other days an act of kindness, a simple gesture. Some days we can pass on literature or an invitation. But at all times we have to be ambassadors of Christ. So in the text we see the ones who he had commanded to pray for, they became workers themselves. He told them to pray. He said, in answer to your prayers, I am sending you. And he told them, beware, this evangelistic mission will be dangerous. I'm sending out lambs amongst wolves. Now, this is a bizarre image because we've got this vision of wee, cute, feeble, harmless animals that's been sent out with great, big, ferocious beasts. All Jesus was doing was telling them, you're going to face opposition. You're going to be in danger as you travel in my name into dangerous territory. You're going to be lamb amongst wolves. It would appear that each year Christians around the world are being more and more persecuted. Here in the UK, for instance, we're being marginalised in what we can do and say. So praying that the door of opportunity stays open is no bad thing. The picture of Jesus gives to the 72 one of utter helplessness. The shepherd is sending out his lambs to extreme danger, but they would be safe because he's saying to them, I am sending you. Apart from him, they might be in a hopeless situation, but commissioned by him, the opposite, in fact, is the case. Now, you only have to look at some of the great missionaries who left this country against the advice of families, unsuitable for the job in hand, and they became the greatest missionaries that this world would ever know. Jesus gives them further advice. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When Jesus says this, what he's really saying is, greet no one along the road. He's not telling the disciples to be rude to people. He's warning them against engaging in this Jewish custom of long and elaborate time-consuming greetings in which could take place. He's telling them to get on with what they've been called to do and not to let anything pull them to the side. He's telling them things like, don't live cluttered lives, don't get caught up in the social world. They're being sent out to work and not to party. They must remember their goal on this occasion is not to make friends and acquaintances, but to share the good news. There is a time and a place for what we call friendship evangelism, but for Jesus this was not that time. This was the time for proclamation. The same principle applies to us this morning. We ask ourselves this morning, where do we fit in with all of this? And for that we look to the words of Willie Barclay, who reminds us that every Christian is called to pray and to give. These are not optional extras. We must support mission in this world and in this country. And yes, even in Mogai, I want to ask you a controversial question. I'm not looking for an answer. And I'm leaving to go to Balderrock, so you'll not be able to hit me on the way out. But let's have a look at this church, hypothetically. Let's look around St. Paul's this morning and ask ourselves, without mission, where will we be in 5 years? Without mission, what will this church be in 20 years? We must hold this church steady. We must hold the ropes of this church, because it's like a flapping sail in the wind. We must provide this church with an anchor. Remember what the hymn said, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. William Carey was an English Baptist missionary. He was often called the father of modern missions. There was no place that he didn't know that he didn't go. On one occasion in a meeting, he heard about the spiritual needs of India. There is a gold mine in India. It's almost as deep as the centre of the world. Who will venture to go down there? Carey said, I will go. But remember, you will have to hold the ropes. It's the responsibility of every Christian to support the work and workers of evangelism. And yes, it's up to us. It's up to the church to hold the ropes. The message that the 72 took with them was simple. The kingdom of God has come near to you. These 72 followers of Jesus had one message to proclaim. Jesus is King. Don't miss him. He's coming. That message is as relevant today as it was then. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready to meet the King. So that was the first thing I wanted to tell you about, and that was the most important thing. Now quickly we'll go into the next bit. So that was the call that has to be answered. And now we need to move on, because there's a consequence of that that we have to consider. Brian's reading this morning, we read in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Jesus mentions two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. These two cities had refused to turn to God. A third city, Capernaum, is also pointed out for judgment. Capernaum is a city that was so often mentioned in relation to the work of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, it's called his own city. It was in Capernaum that Jesus performed several of his miracles. It's where his major teachings took place. It's where he had a base, and he spent a lot of time there. Capernaum had seen the miracles, and they had heard the teachings of Jesus. But despite all of that, they didn't respond to his faith. These cities demonstrated there was a cost for rejecting Jesus, and that cost, that consequence of rejection, was eternal. Jesus refers to these three cities in the Old Testament. All these cities were destroyed. Jesus, in essence, was shaming these cities. They were supposed to be God's ambassadors on earth, that you refused to listen. Jesus completes his thoughts in verse 16 by saying, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The point for us as his followers to remember is this. We mustn't take it personally when people reject God's message. He's the one they're criticising, not you. But it must be said that sometimes the gospel is rejected because of the lack of love and the attitude in the way it's presented. Sadly, and this is arguable as this is controversial, some people sometimes reject Jesus because of the Christian that's presenting it. So in the classroom today, we have learned that there is a call to be answered. There's a consequence to be considered. And the third thing is, there is a joy that needs to be honoured. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to you in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We don't know how long the 72 were gone. We don't know where they went. We don't know who they spoke to. Nor do we know how people responded in each of the places that they went. But we do know from verse 17 the excitement and high spirits in which they returned, because they returned with joy. The disciples were on a high because they'd healed the sick, they'd cast out evil spirits and preached the word. But an important point is, they were aware that their authority was not in themselves. This authority was God's authority. It was in Jesus Christ's name. Notice Jesus reminds them not to get sidetracked, not to focus on the short-term spectacular. That's a thing that churches do all the time these days. They concentrate on the short-term spectacular and the cost of long-term essentials. How many churches do we know today that don't preach the word, but focus on their social skills and not their spiritual skills? Jesus tells them, if you're going to rejoice, then do it because their names are written down in heaven. This is the greatest gift that we can have, the greatest gift that we can bring. Being a good Christian and can bring joy into the heart of Jesus. It's really hard to imagine that, bringing joy into the heart of Jesus. But surely we have to tell others about that. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But do you know what? A few years later, he died again. For those who embrace God's salvation, we never die. We are his for all eternity. A wee point here to note is in verse 20, they rejoice because their names are written down in heaven. The Greek word translated as written means to inscribe formally or solemnly. It's a word that's used in the signing of a will, a marriage document, a peace treaty. It's legal and it's binding, and it takes the form of a promise. And it was used for the enrolling of a citizen. So that's how the names will be written down in heaven. So we have a call, we have a consequence, we have a joy. And finally, we have a privilege that needs to be honoured. At the time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who is the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Something that's particularly powerful in this passage is found in verse 21, when Luke says Jesus rejoiced upon hearing the report of the results of the mission of the 72. Jesus rejoiced. So the teacher had sent his class out into the field, and the feedback and the report card was great because Jesus rejoiced. This is unique, and it's the only place in the scripture where this particular word is used to describe the emotions of Jesus. Isn't it great to think that we have the capacity, the ability to make Jesus rejoice by our own faithful mission, our own faithful ministry? Also, that joy makes him break out spontaneously into prayer. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." In other words, Jesus rejoiced because all sorts of people responded to the gospel. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the wise and the unlearned. And it's no wonder he turns to his disciples and said, "You don't know how privileged you are. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it." As the 72 were sent out on a mission, so are we. As I said, we only have to look at St. Paul's or any church in Mulgay, Glasgow, or around the world to know that mission is absolutely essential. A church that doesn't mission will fossilize. The Church of Scotland see that a change has got to come. The conditions may be different, but the principle is still the same. People need to hear the message of Jesus. They need to respond to the invitation of the King. And yes, we've been talking this morning about witness, mission, and growth. I'll leave you this morning with a quote. One of my favourite authors, Richard Bach, who wrote one of my favourite books, Jonathan Livingston Seagull. He tells us, "Here is a test to find out whether your mission on earth is finished." I'll repeat that. "Here is a test to find out whether your mission on earth is finished. If you're alive, it's not finished." Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we ask that we hear your words and we take on this burden of growth and mission, and we look at how we can invite your people into our church, how we can invite your family into our family. And we ask all of this morning in hope of an opportunity to tell people about your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now going to sing hymn 626, "Holy Spirit, Truth Divine, Dawn Upon This Soul of Mine." Hymn 626.
Let's come before God again in prayer. Our dear Lord and Saviour, we come to you with thanksgiving for the opportunity to gather together and worship you. We thank you for the preached word that Alex shared with us about mission. We know that your word, whilst old, is ever new, and there are lots of things it contains which speaks to us and challenges today. And we pray that this morning is no different, and that as we have listened to your word, that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be enabled to play our part in the work you have called us to do here in Mulgay. We give you thanks for the men and women of the Bible, people like the disciples, but also the ordinary men and women that Jesus called to spread his word. They were just ordinary people who took your message to heart and sought to be faithful to you and your truth. Help us today to be bold for you, as we never know what can be achieved when we speak to someone in your name. We thank you for Derek and for the members of our choir, as Sunday by Sunday they lead us in worship. Thank you for their love of music and their desire to share that with us. We are grateful too for the hymns of praise which we are able to sing, and for the way that they lead us into worship as well as minister to us. We pray that you will bless the offerings which have been received this morning, praying that they will be used to build up your church. Father, thank you for enabling so many people in our church to be involved in all aspects of the church's life, from the youngest to the oldest. And we pray that over the summer months while they are on holiday, that you will refresh them and help them to recharge their batteries and to feel inspired by you for next session. We pray for the holiday club, which will take place at the beginning of August. And we are encouraged by the number of children who have already signed up to come. We pray that the children who come, Father, will not only have lots of fun, but that it will be a time of learning about you and that it will have a lasting effect on their young lives. We also give you thanks for Hazel, who has agreed to coordinate everything, and for all the people in the congregation who have offered to take part. We pray for all the preparations, and we pray that you will remind us to remember the Holiday Club in our daily prayers. We remember, Father, members in our congregation who we know and love, who are going through a difficult time right now because of illness, and we pray that you will be with them and their loved ones as they support them. We also remember, Father, the medical people in our hospitals who strive day by day to care, to bring cures for the most difficult of cases. We remember Fergus too, and you know that we miss him being with us here in St. Paul's, as he will miss being with us. And so we pray that you will be very close to him and Gabrielle and the family at this time. Thank you for the ministry he has with us through his blog, and we pray that it will be a real source of encouragement and blessing to him as it is to us. We pray for those of our congregation who have recently suffered a bereavement and are finding life tough and the changes difficult to cope with. Please be with them in a very special way, upholding and supporting them. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who live in countries where it is not easy to be a Christian, and who may be persecuted at work or in their village, or they are separated from their family and imprisoned for their faith. We ask you to strengthen them and that you will be with them in their loneliness and deprivation, sustaining and encouraging them. We pray for our country at this time of uncertainty, Father. Sometimes we get to the point that we don't quite know where we are with things, but we are certain that you do. And so we come with confidence to the one who knows the future and pray that you will look upon our country and bring clarity to all the decisions that will be made in the coming days and weeks. We also remember other areas of the world where there is uncertainty and hardship suffered by the ordinary people, and we pray that where help is needed, it will be given, bringing comfort and help so that the people are aware that they are not forgotten. Our prayers, Father, have covered many things, but we bring them to you in confidence, knowing that there is nothing we have prayed for which is too hard for you to act upon. And so we leave our prayers in your hands and ask that you will answer them according to your will and purpose. And we all ask all this in the name which is above every name, Jesus our Saviour. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is hymn 600, Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind, Gentle as is the Dove. Hymn 600. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this morning.